Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Esther, chapter 4. The book of Esther, chapter 4. And by way of introduction, just reading verses 13 and 14. Esther, chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And our subject this evening is Esther's appointed time. Her appointed time. So last time we were in the book of Esther, which seems like quite a while ago now, we left it at the point where a decree, a law, had been sent out throughout the Persian Empire. A great number of letters have gone out, and they are ordering a terrible decree, a decree that on a specific day, all those who are Jews must be put to death. All Jews, both young and old, men, women, children, on the 13th day of the month Adar. This is the decree that has been issued by the king upon request of Haman. Remember, wicked Haman, a highly influential figure in the court of King Ahasuerus or King Xerxes. He is the one who wants this order to be put in place, to be executed. And remember why he wanted that to be so? Because, Haman wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be revered in court. But Mordecai, the cousin of Esther and the foster father of Esther, Mordecai would not worship him. Mordecai would not reverence him because he was a Jew. He worshipped the God of the Jews, the God of Israel. He does not worship men. And so he would not bow the knee in reverence to this Haman. But Haman, when he heard this, he was so angry. But instead of simply punishing just Mordecai, Haman wants to do away with all the Jews, all of Mordecai's people. That's the only thing that's going to satisfy his anger. Not just deal with Mordecai, all the Jews must die. That is Haman's rage. That's Haman's wickedness, the destruction of the Jewish race, of the Lord's people. And, you may recall that we liken this to what is taking place before our eyes in modern society. There is a great war being waged against the Lord's people, even in the modern time, by the rulers of this world. It seems as though there has been a great mandate, a great order placed on the media and the entertainment industry and the education system, a great mandate, a great order: do away with Christianity. Remove any trace of it. That is what we're seeing nowadays. In all of these things, there is a real agenda. And what is the end of it, the great aim of it? We want to eradicate Christianity. We want to make sure that there is a day coming when there will be no Bible-believing Christians at all. If there are any Christians, they'll be totally compromised. They won't believe in the Bible. They won't believe in sin or anything like that. They'll believe what we want them to believe. That is the great decree that has gone out in modern society. And, all of these agendas, all of those who are making these decisions and pushing for this, well, they won't be satisfied either until they've totally eradicated all of the Lord's people. That's the day they want. They're working toward that day. So we can liken it to the time of King Xerxes the Great, that great order to destroy all of the Lord's people, the Jews in this case. Well, there's a great order in this modern time, a great attack against the people of God. But as we remember, the great theme of this book is that God is in control. Man is not. Man cannot win and will not win, no matter what his schemes. And the scheme of Haman, murderous Haman, will not succeed. And we'll see that in due course. But in the meantime, well, the decree has gone out throughout the empire. And well, in verse 1 of chapter 4, we read that Mordecai has been flung into a state of utter depression and despair because of this decree. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes. He ripped his clothes, as it were, tore them as a sign of grief and mourning. And he put on sackcloth with ashes, sackcloth, a coarse material. That was his clothing. And he put ashes on his head. Again, this was a sign of great lamentation, of great grief. All of his people will die. He was in great despair. And he goes out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry. Well, no doubt he must have blamed himself as well. This decree has gone out. It's all my fault. It's because I wouldn't bow down before Haman. So there is, well, he's crushed with the news of this decree. And verse 2, he came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. Well, it's clear that Mordecai has abandoned his post. Remember, he had a high-ranking position in the palace, sitting at the king's gate, defending the king. But now he's left that. And he's not allowed to go back into the palace, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. You couldn't get into the palace if you were clothed with sackcloth, if you were mourning, if you were lamenting. No, the palace of the king was a place where everybody pretended to be happy, to keep the spirits up. They had to do that. There was no place for sadness in the king's palace. No place for sackcloth and mourning, so Mordecai is kept out of the palace. And then verse 3, well, we read the state of all the Jews. In every province whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Well, just as Mordecai is mourning, all of the Jews are mourning. They're sleeping in sackcloth and ashes. Many lay. That's their bedclothes, sackcloth and ashes. But, well, Esther finds out about this. Esther's maids and her chamberlains, in verse 4, they come and tell Esther about Mordecai, who is in sackcloth and ashes outside the king's gate. And, well, she sends clothing, we read in verse 4. She sent raiment to try and clothe Mordecai, to take off his sackcloth from him. But he received it not. He refused to be comforted. So then Esther calls for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains. And Hatak will be like a middleman, a mediator between Esther and Mordecai. They will communicate through him. And Esther wants to know what has happened to Mordecai, to know what it was and why it was, at the end of verse 5. So Hatak goes to Mordecai. Verse 7, Mordecai tells him everything that's happened unto him and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews. The king would lose a lot of money if all the Jews were slaughtered. But Haman had promised to pay him back. I'll recompense you. But then in verse 8, well, Mordecai gives the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them. And well, he essentially tells Hatak to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. So Mordecai, well, he's telling Hatak, tell Esther to stop this, to go to the king and to plead. This decree must not happen. The Jews must not die. Make request before him for her people. And so, well, Esther is told this. And Esther no doubt would have been distressed herself at such a decree. Perhaps she had not known that this had gone out throughout the empire. She would have been torn and grieved by the news that her people, well, they had an appointed day and their execution was looming. But she was also distressed, no doubt, by what Mordecai had asked her to do. Mordecai had asked her, go into the king, go into his presence and plead for her people. But as we read in verse 11, this is what Esther speaks to Hatak to share with Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. So nobody was allowed to go into the court, the inner court of the palace in Shushan, to have an audience with the king without special permission. Even Esther could not go in to speak to him unless she had been called. That was the law. The Persians treated their kings as though they were gods. And so the place where the king was, where the king sat, was treated as though it was a holy place, like a holy place in a temple, the Holy of Holies. You can't go in uninvited. If you did, you would die. It was for the security of the king as well. In case some intruder went in and tried to kill him, it was for the safety of the king. So Esther can't go in just like that and plead for her people. If she does, she may well be put to death, unless, of course, the king holds out this golden scepter that we read of, and well, we'll focus on that perhaps next week, the golden scepter that he may live, but otherwise you couldn't go in or you would die. And Esther is no exception. And indeed, we read here that Esther has not been called to see the king for 30 days at the end of verse 11. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. Well, this may surprise us, but it shows how fickle this king was. Remember how Esther had won the favor of the king? How the king had announced that great public holiday when she was crowned as queen? How he celebrated Esther as queen? How he rejoiced? But now it seems as though he doesn't want to know her. He doesn't desire her company at all. For a whole month, she has not been called to see the king. This is, well, it reveals the heart of this king. He's a fickle man, a fickle king, somebody who loves you one minute and then ditches you the next. That's the nature of this man. Well, this is so often the way it is with the world. This is what men so often do, one to another. This world in which we live in, this culture, is a very fickle culture, exalting people one minute, then humiliating them the next, putting them on a pedestal, and then knocking them off the next. This is what the world does, the media. It finds one celebrity, it praises that celebrity and exalts that celebrity, and then the next week it's on to somebody else. It finds one pop star and says, oh, this is the big thing. He's a wonderful star. And then, well, a few months later, you've never heard of him or her. This is the way of the world. It's a fickle culture. It loves you one minute, hates you the next. And this was the heart of the king, Xerxes, Ahasuerus. Well, dear friends, we must not be like that, of course. I just make this application because we see this in the world so much. Christian people must not be fickle in their affections. I'm sure you're all not, but God forbid that we should ever make friends with someone and be friendly to someone one day and then ditch them the next. That's not Christian behavior. That's fickle. Sometimes we can be fickle in our walk with the Lord. Sometimes we can be people who say, I love God more than anything else. I'll do anything for God. How I love him. I love the word of God. I love the church. I'll do anything you want me to do in service. You're saying that one day, and then the next day you can't do anything. There's something else that's taken your attention, something that's far more important than God. That's fickle. It's a fickle nature. I love God one day, the next day, oh, I can't really do anything. Can't come to service, can't come to church. That's a fickle nature. Maybe we're not like that with people, but sometimes I'm sure all of us are like that with the Lord. We profess faith and devotion, and then the next day, well, it's not so clear. And of course, well, God never deals like that with us. God is not fickle toward us. God exalts us. Yes, he lifts us up. He puts us on a pedestal. He puts us in a heavenly place, a heavenly position. And he never topples us. He never ditches us. He lifts us up and he keeps us there. He's not fickle. We'll always be the apple of his eye. We'll always know his favor. So we too must reflect the character of our God, of our King, not this fickle man who loved Esther one day, and well, now he seems to have ditched her, and well, she's yesterday's queen, it seems. So, well, Esther, she tells Mordecai all of this. I can't just go in to see the king. But Mordecai's response in verse 13 and the verses following are very interesting. And I'll need to break this down into three parts. But let's just look at verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." Well, first of all, Mordecai warns Esther that only God can save her. Only God can save her. Mordecai says to her, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." You see, Esther is trying to save herself. She thinks she can save herself. "I just won't go in to see the king. I'll preserve my life." But Mordecai is saying, "Do you think that'll really save you? Maybe in the short term it might, but not in the long term. You're a Jew, Esther, and it's only a matter of time before it is revealed what your true identity is. And when it is revealed, you will die. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." You cannot save yourself. And essentially what he's saying is, if you want to be truly saved, you have to obey God. If you want to be truly saved, don't think you can save yourself. You have to obey God. That's the only way of salvation. That's really what Mordecai is saying to Esther. And well, that is really the message of the whole Bible, is it not? The message of the whole Bible is, you cannot save yourself. The only way you can truly save yourself is by obeying God. He is the only one who can save you. We think of this at the present time. So many people trying to save their own lives in this pandemic through their own means, through the masks, through the social distancing, through the vaccines. We will save ourselves. Well, maybe in the short term you will. But you know, if you want to be truly saved, it's only God who can save you. True salvation, victory over death. We considered this on the Lord's Day. You want to be truly saved? You want to know true immortality? It's only by obeying God. It's the same message. Esther, you can't save yourself. It's only by obedience to God that you can save yourself. But the second thing that Mordecai states in verse 14, well, he affirms that God is in control. Verse 14, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Well, what does that mean? Well, he's saying, Esther, even if you don't do this, if you don't go and plead for your people before the king, God will not let his people die. God is in control. If you don't do this, God will send deliverance from somewhere else or from somebody else. The Lord's people will live regardless. Remember the promise that was given to Abraham that through the nation of Israel, through the Jews, the Messiah would be born. He would be born from that nation. So God will not let them all die. Of course not. Mordecai knew if Esther fails in her duty, God will send deliverance from another place. He will not fail. God is not dependent upon Esther. God's plans always succeed. You know, that is, just in passing, that's something that's useful for us to grasp. God does not depend on us. It's not the case that if we fail, if Christians fail, then God's plans also fail. That's not correct. God's plans always succeed, even if we fail. Even if the church fails in its witness and its testimony, even if individual Christians fall and fail, God's plans always succeed. All of God's people will be saved. All of God's elect will be gathered in. Not one will be lost. He's not dependent on us, on our performance as Christian people, for his plans to succeed. He's not dependent on us in that sense at all. This is what Mordecai is saying. But what Mordecai will go on to say in his next breath, God doesn't depend upon us, but what God does do is he gives us the privilege. He gives us the privilege of being used by him for his glorious eternal purposes. He's not dependent upon us, but by his grace and mercy, he is pleased to use us for his eternal work. And this, well, in the second part of verse 14, is what we read here. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Well, these are tremendous words. Mordecai is reminding Esther of her privilege. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now, this is a rhetorical question. This is a question that doesn't need to be answered. Its purpose is to point something out to Esther. And the purpose is this. Esther, why do you think all this has happened to you? Why do you think that you Hadassah, remember her name? A lowly Jewish girl. Why do you think that you have found yourself in this position to be queen of Persia? Remember how you were chosen? Out of all the young girls, it was you. God did that. Why did he do that? Why did he put you in that position as queen of Persia? Well, can't you see? It's for this purpose. It's so that you would be in that position to plead before the king for the people, for the Jewish people, for their deliverance. This is the very reason why God has put you in this position, Esther. What a privilege. Why would you refuse it? This is all here in this question. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? This is why God has put you here. And now you're going to refuse it? Now you're too scared to go in? This is the very reason why you are queen, for such a time as this. And well, dear friends, what a tremendous principle that is, that we can so easily apply to ourselves, and we must apply to ourselves. We think of the circumstances of our lives. Some of us have favorable circumstances. Some of us have unfavorable circumstances. But whatever your circumstances are in life, God has put you there for a specific reason. A specific reason. And that reason is to serve the Lord and to be a witness to the Lord. Wherever God has put us, if we are believers, that is our purpose. And we mention this very often, but let us just remind ourselves. If you are sick, for example, if that's your circumstance in your life, you're sick, you're laid on a bed for months or even years. Well, God has put you there for a reason. What's the reason? It's for a witness. So that people, unbelievers, they can see how a believer deals with such a trial, deals with illness, how they exercise their faith, how they're not crushed within, even though they're laid on their bed, they can have such joy within themselves. That's your witness. It's for a reason, for such a time as this. If you're the only one in your family who's saved, or perhaps you're the only one in your workplace or in your school who's saved, who's a Christian, and you say to yourself, why, Lord? Why am I the only one? Everyone else is an unbeliever. And it's so hard because I'm the only Christian in this school, in this class. Well, do you know that's a privilege for you? Out of all the people in your school, or in your workplace, or in your family, God has chosen you to be the Christian. He chose you to be a witness to all those around you, to show how a Christian lives, to show how a Christian exercises his faith. Of all the people in that class or that workplace, he's chosen you for such a time as this. And so you must witness. This is what Mordecai is trying to say, to express to Esther. This is why you are here, to witness for the Lord. And look at how he puts it, thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You know, sometimes I wish that I had been a preacher in another time in history. I think to myself sometimes how much easier it would have been to preach the gospel in another time, in the 1700s perhaps, much godlier society. People knew the Bible, much easier to preach then, or the 1800s, the time of Spurgeon. Why have I been put in this time when people are not really interested and everybody's watching TV and They don't have an attention span that lasts any longer than 20 minutes. And it's so hard because the media is so influential. Why, God, have you put me in this time? But dear friends, when I read these words, this sets me straight. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? This is the time and the place that God wants me to be in. And so my duty is to preach even in this time. That's my appointed time. And well, dear friends, it's the same for all of us. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, whatever time or place you find yourself in, it's the right time, it's the right place. Or maybe I can put it in this way. You are never, if you're a believer, you are never in the wrong place at the wrong time. Some people in the world always say this. I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. If you're a believer, you're never in the wrong place at the wrong time. Because God is over everything you do. And everything you do is the right place at the right time. God is over everything. You're never in the wrong place at the wrong time. So these are the words of Mordecai, but time is, well, it's running on now, but let's go to verse 15 and let's see Esther's response. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Well, she asks Mordecai to fast and not eat nor drink for 3 days. And she also with her maidens will also fast. They will not eat or drink for 3 days before she goes in to the king. But fasting would no doubt have been accompanied with prayer. Of course it would have. She's just about to go into a life and death situation. Not eating food is not going to help her much. Fasting implies that she is abstaining from food in order to pray. She's going to focus on prayer without ceasing, even at the expense of food. And what does she pray for? Well, she would have prayed for wisdom. She would have prayed for courage, for help. But ultimately, her prayer is that the Lord's will be done. When she goes into the king, so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. It was against the law. And look at these words. If I perish, I perish. Well, these are tremendous words. What submission to the will of God. She will do her duty. She will do what is required of her. She will go in to see the king. And if it costs her her life, then it costs her her life. If I perish, I perish. Well, dear friends, we've come to the end of our message, so I won't spend long on this. But how sorely we lack that attitude in the church nowadays. Perhaps we can say, and I know these are exceptional times, in the last 12 months with all that's gone on, but how few people in the church have had anything like this attitude. If I perish, I perish. I think the attitude has been the opposite. I don't want to perish. Save my life, Lord, at all costs. I'm going to do everything I can, even if it means shirking my duties for the Lord. My life is far more important. Well, maybe you might think that was acceptable in the present situation. But imagine if Esther had done that. Would that have been commendable? I'm not going in to see the king, I might die. Would there have been anything noble in that at all? Anything praiseworthy? No, it's only because she says this, if I perish, I perish. Dear friends, if we have lost any sense of that, and I fear that perhaps we have, then let us do all that we can to regain it. If I perish, I perish. Because we're going to need that attitude in the coming years ahead, there's no doubt about it. There will be times when we will be called to stand for the truth and to witness for the Lord. And it may well mean great loss for us. It may well mean the loss of our livelihoods, the loss of our finances, the loss of liberties. It may well, for me particularly, mean imprisonment for preaching things that people don't like. How am I to respond? Oh Lord, save my life, spare me. I don't want to go to prison. Or should I actually rather be saying, as Esther says here, if I perish, I perish. That's the teaching of Scripture. Are we going to ignore this and pretend it's not there? Dear friends, let's try to do our best to get back to the teaching and the spirit of Scripture. This is commendable. This is the Word of God. This is true devotion and true love for her God, for her people. And this is the lesson that we have to learn and to apply to ourselves. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us. Bless us with that same zeal, and we will see how it all turns out for Esther in the coming weeks. Well, let's close with our final hymn, hymn number 481. Hymn number 481, a hymn that speaks of courage and trust in God. Are we the soldiers of the cross, the followers of the Lamb? And shall we fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must we be carried to the skies on peaceful beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bruising seas? No, we must fight if we would reign. Increase our courage, Lord. We'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer, though they're slain. They see the triumph from afar and shall with Jesus reign. When that illustrious day shall rise and all thine armies shine, in robes of victory, through the skies, the glory shall be thine. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank thee for thy word, Lord. It is so challenging to us, and we are so feeble, we are so weak. But dear Lord, we thank thee that even though we fail in our witness and in our testimony, thy plans shall always succeed. O dear Lord, we pray that thou wouldest help us, and help us, dear Lord, to be strong and to be courageous, no matter what life throws at us, no matter what persecution we may suffer, even in the days ahead. Lord, grant us that strength that Esther knew, that patient and cheerful resignation to thy glorious will. If I perish, I perish. Lord, may we each one be able to say these things and honor thee for all that we are worth. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.